Verse 43, I want you to look at it again. The Bible describes a most remarkable scene for the people of God. Also that day, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced. If you have a pen, you might want to underline the word rejoiced. For God had made them, here it is again, rejoice with great joy. God made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also, and the children rejoiced. When was the last time you saw children rejoicing in the house of God over something that happened in the house of God? The children rejoiced so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. Nehemiah chapter 12 is an amazing chapter. It is a remarkable chapter in the life and history of God's people. After a very long, brutal captivity and exile, far away Babylon, finally, they have this glimpse of hope because the wall around Jerusalem is completed. I mean, it's finished at long last. In ancient days, as you know, the wall of the city always denoted safety, strength, and national identity. For Israel, it had been a long journey of removing all of the rubble, you know, the book of Ezra, Nehemiah, all that rubble of their old destruction, and acquiring the funds and then gathering all of the laborers and fighting off all of the enemies, enduring scoffers and scorners. It had been years full of obstacles, delays, and hardships. Nehemiah, their leader, never gave up. What a godly man, what a great man. A great layman, if you will. He stood before the people and he said, we, as God's people, are going to build a wall. We're going to have a big, fat, beautiful door on that wall. We're going to have people come in, but they're going to come in legally. And Babylon's going to pay for the wall. Believe me, no, I made all that up. Nobody builds walls bigger than me. That's what he said. So now the wall is finished. And when it is, there's a national referendum in chapter 11 that drafts by lottery a percentage of the inhabitants, the captive inhabitants, who would devote themselves to come, dedicate themselves to coming down with their families, moving their families to Jerusalem and helping. It's an astonishing time in Israel's history when miraculously, really, they start to repopulate the holy city of God, as God himself, through his prophets, prophesied. And so it is that at this finishing of the wall and the beginning of that process, the people are called by God to do one thing. He gathers them together and he commands them, he tells them, and instructs them to rejoice. Not just dedicate, not just consecrate, not just populate, but the word in verse 43 that you underlined or perhaps just looked at is rejoice. You know, the word rejoice is a uniquely biblical notion. Notice again how often it is stressed. Let's look at it, verse 43. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. You know, after the Super Bowl a few weeks ago, I heard the winning players and the coaches say in the interviews, the post-game interviews, they were up there and they say, now we're all going to go party. And that's what they did. Kelce and Taylor, they went off and they went to a club. You know what they didn't say? You never hear them say this. We're going to go rejoice. It's time for us now to rejoice. We noted this morning that we just started a new month. I always look at the month of May because I grew up in Florida mostly, and Florida's pretty warm early on. I always look at it as the door to summertime. Summer is coming. And this coming summer, there will be all kinds of things that are going to happen to our church and with our church and to you and with your family. There will be sicknesses, and there will be sorrows. There will be some growth and some gain. There will be setbacks and losses. There will be wisdom that is gained, lessons that we learned. There'll be walls constructed and goals accomplished so that this summer you're going to do a whole lot of things. You're going to weep and laugh and worry and wait and win and earn and build and lose. There'll be funerals, most likely, and perhaps a wedding, and babies, and doctors, and interviews, and birthdays. And there will be promotions and graduations. And of course, as you know, an election. There are all kinds of things that await all of us in the room. And all of us will be able to face them, as we mentioned this morning, in the will of God with grace and with courage. And we'll be able to do it again all summer long if, in the midst of all that happens this coming summer, if we remember the great command of Scripture to simply rejoice. A few chapters before our text, the Bible says, "This day is holy unto our Lord." What would you put next? If you were God and you're telling the people, and again, this goes right into this dedication, "This day is holy unto our Lord," would you put on sackcloth and weep? "This day is holy unto our Lord." It's going to be dedicated. Fast and mourn. Be silent and meditate. Here's what it actually says in chapter 8, verse 10. "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." You see, folks, all things that they had done, all of the accomplishments with that wall, they're building a city. The wall was just the beginning. They're going to build a city, they're going to build a temple, they're going to need strength. And God's prescription for strength after building the wall was one thing: rejoice. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Three simple things in the text tonight. I'm going to be brief, we have a couple meetings. The first you'll notice, number one, is gladness. Look at verse 27, would you? "And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places," that means their homes or tents, "to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication," here it is, "with gladness." With gladness. Now I want to remind you again of what we just noted in chapter 8. The joy of the Lord is your strength. In other words, one of the single most important things that you can do as a child of God is to stop. Now follow this carefully. It is to stop as a Christian in the midst of your daily life when life offers a blessing to you and enjoy it. Stop, think, and rejoice. You know, we noted earlier that in the coming days there are going to be occasions when some of you will accomplish something. And you will. You're going to do some project and you're going to finish it and you're going to get a pat on the back. Or you're going to graduate. Are you going to finish doing that pool remodeling or whatever you're doing these days? Maybe you'll get a promotion. You'll grow. You'll gain. You'll get a healing by the grace of God. Maybe you'll pay off a huge debt and become a citizen or purchase a home. Or maybe you'll trade in that Chevy for a Ford. Hallelujah. Whatever it is, in the coming weeks and months, you're going to enjoy and you're going to see more than a little bit of fruit. God's going to bless you. And I'm telling you that the single most important thing is not just the fruit of your labor. It's not just the fact that you accomplished that or God blessed you with that or you did that. It's not just that you got the victory. The important thing is to rejoice over that victory. Is to be grateful and have joy because of it. But Pastor, that would be too much joy. That would be too much rejoicing all of the time. You know, Jesus said this. Jesus said that every single time one sinner repents and gets saved, there's rejoicing in heaven. Heaven is overjoyed when one sinner gets saved. Well, guess what, folks? This is a big world with a lot of sinners. And every single day, thousands upon thousands of them come to Christ and get saved. So what happens? You know, the choir sometimes sings, "Go sound the horn, strike up the choir. A sinner is saved, saved from the fire," right? Well, how many times a day can you strike up the choir? Let's go, guys. Let's do it again. Sound the horn, do it again. How many sinners do you rejoice over? You know what Jesus said? All of them. Every single one of them. And then, of course, Jesus said that we should rejoice down here. They're rejoicing up there when a sinner down here gets saved. And then the Bible says that we should rejoice down here because our names are written in heaven. That's a lot of rejoicing. And then when we go there, when God calls us home, they're going to welcome us home, and there's more rejoicing. It's just rejoicing here, rejoicing there. A whole lot of rejoicing. And then it's multiplied. Because the Bible says to rejoice with them that rejoice. So if you're rejoicing, I'm supposed to rejoice with you. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. You know, sometimes at award banquets, they'll say, hold your applause. And instead of clapping for each and every person, clap for all of them at the end, right? Saves time. Well, apparently, they don't do that in heaven. There's rejoicing for every sinner that repents. Every victory and blessing should in some measure be marked with some rejoicing. And why not? In that case, it's no little thing to be saved from the fire. So are they rejoicing too much up in glory? Did the Father, and again, the only time in the Bible where God the Father is pictured as being in a hurry is when he ran to the prodigal. Did the Father rejoice too much over the prodigal? Folks, look, just because churches start, most churches, at 11 o'clock sharp and end at 12 o'clock dull, that doesn't mean that's how God wants it. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. Always? Psalm 34:1 says, I will bless the Lord in all things. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. One of the shortest verses in the Bible, in fact, is the shortest verse in Greek. It's not Jesus wept. It's two words in 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice, what's the next word? Evermore. Rejoice evermore. 2 Corinthians 6:10, sorrowful, yet always, always rejoicing. Always? But Pastor, I just got reviled and falsely accused for Christ's sake. Did you? Then remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, if you're falsely accused. I'll say it again. What happens this summer, whatever measure of burden or blessing, take time to rejoice. And yes, I know this, there will be much for you to rejoice about. In other words, look, just because you receive something, just because you accomplish something, just because you are blessed with something, that doesn't guarantee you're rejoicing in it. You can take something without rejoicing from God, but you should rejoice in it. God is showing us by pattern, rejoice always in the Lord. In the city of Jerusalem, the wall was finished. The blessing by God and his faithfulness to them had been received. The miracle, and it really was a miracle, was accomplished. But notice again what they had to do. Verse 27, and at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem. In other words, here's what God said. He said, look, go to the Levites. Literally, go to their homes. They're the musicians. Knock on their doors. Hey, Hilkiah, get up. Let's go. Jedidiah, Jeshua, grab your cymbals. Grab your psalteries. Grab your trumpets, Kevin. Let's go. Why? The wall is finished. And I'm sure some of the, okay, the wall's finished. So, no, we got to rejoice. We got to sing and play our instruments. And so it says in verse 43 that God made them. Think about that. God made them to rejoice with great joy, they, their wives, their children, because you know what God knows? There's tough sledding ahead. All they've done is build that wall. It's going to be tough days, but God also knows that the joy of the Lord is their strength. Gladness, that's number one. The second thing I want you to notice, number two, is gratitude. This is critical. Look at verse 27 again. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness. Both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. Now, wait a minute. Pastor, isn't gratitude and gladness the same thing? Oh, no, it's not. Now, gratitude, follow this carefully, gratitude plus gladness. Or you might say gladness plus gratitude, that's rejoicing. That is what happens here in the text. But gladness without gratitude, that's just a party. That's New Year's Eve. And the joy of ball dropping is not your strength. You know, folks, if you think about it, every typical party in the world, every get-together in the world, some of you are going to have your senior graduation, what do they call them, open houses or whatever, throw that in the mix. I'm talking about prom, New Year's Eve, Halloween, Oscar night, Super Bowl, graduation, election night. If it's a party and just a party, then you can mark it down, then in the end, it's kind of empty. We'll do it again later next year. It's really kind of vanity. The balloons on the floor, the broken streamers now are gone, the empty bottles. For the world, the raging hangovers, all the receipts, the freeloaders, the neglect of children and family, the typical regrets and mistakes after these all-nighters. The morning after is not a picture of strength. It is not a picture of resolve, and I'll tell you why. Because there's no gratitude necessary for a party. Anybody can have a party. That's not rejoicing. That's called partying. A party is about fun, and really, it's about me and my felt needs. But rejoicing is about life. Rejoicing is about the blessings of God and thus the gratitude. You take Thanksgiving, for example. Thanksgiving is rejoicing. A proper Thanksgiving is rejoicing. It's not a party. It includes family and children and grandparents and food and mostly gratitude. You're simply reminded to be grateful for your nation and for your health, for your loved ones, your salvation, your provisions, and your gracious Lord. That's why I love the Thanksgiving service here every single year more than any other service we have. People come. It's almost as if the Lord made us to rejoice. It's not a party. It's a glory. And when it's over, these rejoicing times, guess what? You're not wasted. You're not nursing some hangover. You're strengthened. Compare that to a party without gratitude and without grace. The children of Israel had one of those at the bottom of a mountain one time, you may remember. They did it with a golden calf, and it was crazy. Man, it was wild. They didn't have a disco ball, but they had something because they were dancing around that thing. Exodus 32:17 says, when Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. War? There's no war. They're having a party. Yep. But I'll remind you that they threw this party not out of gratitude for God, but in defiance of God for making them wait. Have you ever been to a party that looked the next day like a war zone? I have. I wasn't part of the party. Don't mistake that. I was in Bible college. 1980s, early 1980s, I went back to get my master's degree, and I worked at a huge entertainment venue in Chicago, near Chicago. I was 22 years old, still pretty naive. The Chicago Star Theater is still there, I think. And I worked the front desk of that hotel, and it was a venue that had all the biggest stars of the 80s would come there. And from my vantage point, I could see this huge, huge holodome in the middle where people would come and dance and would mill around and so forth. On New Year's Eve, obviously, it was packed, jam-packed. It was the place to be because it was some big performance by some big star in the Holodome first. It was crazy. It was loud, star-studded event. I remember practically having to hide under the front desk at midnight because some middle-aged woman wanted to give the college kid a slobbery kiss when it struck 12. And I was like, nope, not going to happen. But I remember this especially obnoxious guy. That night, he was doing all kinds of terrible things. Nothing illegal, but he was rude to women, very crude all night long. He was really making me a little hot and angry. He walked up to me in the front desk, and he said all slurry, "Hey, man, anybody ever jump from the third floor into the pool?" And you know what? I looked up and I said, "Nope. But if anyone can do it, I bet you can." That's all he needed to hear. He staggered his way up, got up there. When he got to the balcony, I noticed he was sans clothing, and I thought, now that's illegal. So I called security, and they hauled him out. He said, "Pastor, you set him up." Well, A, I wasn't a pastor at 22. B, I was rejoicing. Amen. I was having a good time. Sometimes you got to fight for the right. I don't know how that goes. But you know, here's what I remember most about it. I remember when the sun came up, because I worked the night shift all night, looking out over that resort, and it did look like a war zone. It was a sad, pathetic, sad sight. And I have to tell you that the partiers, some of them were still there, and they were strewn around all over the place like casualties. The ones that had rooms and were checking out, they looked like refugees from a famine nation. That's a party. Everything is designed for the self. Everything was designed for their flesh, from the extremely loud band to the inebriation to the insane lights and the flashy strobes. Everything for that party was designed to help them bring in another year by blocking out reality, by forgetting who they were and what they were doing. When you rejoice, you don't block out anything. When you rejoice, you remember, you deliberately remember the goodness of God, and you're thankful for it. You see, beloved, one thing we all know for sure. Whatever else may happen this summer, God is going to be good to you. There'll be times when you get something, receive something, and God is going to be good to you, and his blessings will come to you early, and they'll come often. So what do? Just take them? You rejoice. That's the command. Look at verse 31, would you? "Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks, whereof one went on the right hand upon the wall toward the dung gate." And then you look down at verse 38. "And the other company of them that gave thanks went over against them," or opposite of them, "and after them." In other words, here's what they did. After purifying themselves, they organized two separate choirs or choruses. One was led by Ezra, the other was led by Nehemiah. And then they marched around the wall. One went clockwise and the other one went counterclockwise. I can't even do it. You're laughing. Can you do it? All right, go ahead and try. One went clockwise, one went counterclockwise. Picture it in your mind, would you? And then what they would do is they would meet in the middle, singing, playing these songs. And then there's this great crescendo of one thing, of rejoicing, of gratitude. And you can be sure nobody there looked like a refugee when it was over. Which brings us to the third thing of the text. We said, number one, there's gladness. Number two, there's gratitude. Number three, I want you to notice, there's generosity. Verse 43. "Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off." They offered great sacrifices. Verse 44. "And at that time were some appointed over the chambers for the treasures, for the offerings, for the first fruits, for the tithes, to gather them into the fields." Verse 47. "And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and the days of Nehemiah gave the portions of the singers and the porters every day his portion," and so it goes. You get the idea. You know, when Christians have family reunions, Thanksgiving, Christmas dinner, communion right here, your joy, your gratitude, the rejoicing to God are especially expressed They are not, beloved, by definition, exercises in selfishness. That's what makes it rejoicing. It's not a situation where it's about you and what can I get out of the situation. And one of the main reasons why Christmas season is the one time of year when there's actually some true measure of joy and happiness is that for the first time for many people during the entire year, they're actually generous. For many people, Christmas is a time of rejoicing, not just office parties. And by giving, they get a glimpse and a taste of what we in this room ought always to do and what we ought to do all summer long as I look ahead. And I don't mean go in debt to throw a party. I mean forget about yourself. Think about the people of God and the work of God and the will of God and reach out to others while you're rejoicing. If God blesses you with something, bless somebody else with that blessing. I remember I was at Brother Paul Gender's memorial service. It was the very same place down the road here where I baptized my dad when I was first in the ministry. And there was a man there who, when I was in high school, leaving to go off to college, he came up to me and he says, I have something for you. He said, I want you to know I've been praying for you. He gave me a copy of John R. Rice's book, and he gave me an electric blanket. I didn't think I'd ever use that thing. I thought, what am I going to do? This is like a gag gift? I didn't think I'd ever use that thing. But I can tell you, when January came, this Florida boy carried that thing everywhere he went, looking for an outlet to plug it into. That was almost 47 years ago. I have never forgotten that thoughtful act of kindness. He was giving, and it wasn't Christmas. You see, folks, when you're embracing the goodness and the blessing of God, when there's gladness and there's joy and there's gratitude, how does that not translate into getting out of a room filled with mirrors and into a room filled with windows? How does it not translate to stop looking at just yourself and thinking about God is good to me so that I can bless other people? Last week, one of the guests of the Trump family said to me, this is going to be a crazy summer. And no doubt she's right. Our nation is going to elect a new president. Olympians will be crowned in Paris. At the end of the summer, the Dolphins will lose opening game. But really, all of us here, will be met with surprises and expectations and blessings and sorrows. That's always what the future holds. But just remember this. Whatever you do, whatever happens, whatever experiences are part of your life in the next 3 and 4 months, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Just take time to recognize and be glad. Look, it's one thing to get a blessing. It's another matter to be glad about the blessing. You know, when our children receive something, I gave them something, or anybody in this room, if I've bought you something or given you something, it's always, always 10 times better when there's a measure of, wow, thank you. Rejoicing. What about your Heavenly Father? You have reasons to rejoice. I was at breakfast one morning this week, and I noticed a little entourage of interesting folks at a table, eclectic-looking group. And I noticed that one of the men there, had a shirt that said, Return of the Mac. So I looked, and it was Mark Morrison. Now, Return of the Mac was a huge, huge hit in the late 1990s. So when I left, they were leaving about the same time when I left, I just kind of turned around, and we locked eyes, and I said, hey, Mark, and he kind of brightened up, because he's, you know, that's kind of like history, and so I just kept walking, and he actually kind of caught up to me, and gave me a hat, said, Return of the Mac on this hat, and then he told me a couple kind of sad things in his British accent, and we got to talking, and I reached for a tract to give to him, and I didn't have the tract. And so we talked for a moment, and he said, listen, I would take a picture with you, but I was up all night long getting high. And he said, my eyes. And I looked at him, and sure enough, and it was kind of sad. And I said, you know, I'll pray for you. God bless you. And we shook hands, and as I was walking away, he said, God bless you. Okay, puppet. It was kind of nice. But I got to tell you, I thought to myself, man, that guy was all the rage for about a year. He had the world right here. He looked so empty. And it made me pray for him then and every day since. But it also made me grateful. It made me extremely grateful that I didn't party in the 90s. But I did a lot of rejoicing with you folks. And I look forward to a lot more. Our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed. I want you to think about something for just a moment. Think about something good, anything good that God's done for you the last week or two or three or a month. Think about a blessing you've received. Think about an accomplishment God helped you. All right? Did you rejoice over it? I mean, did you have joy in your heart and soul, and maybe even express it to someone else? You know, it says that they all heard them from afar off. I'm not saying you go out in your house and yell. But did other people hear about it because you were rejoicing in the goodness of God? Once again, it's one thing to receive a blessing. It's a whole other matter to rejoice over it. And God wants us to have joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Pastor Blalock, I'm here tonight, and I'm saved by the grace of God, but I needed this message as a Christian. Who would say that? Would you lift your hands through the building as a believer? Praise the Lord. Amen. I raise mine. I do not always rejoice when I should. I mean, in my heart, I might be a little grateful, but that's a different story too. Maybe somebody here not saved. Could we pray for you, Pastor Blalock? I'm not sure that I'm a Christian, but I want to be sure. Who would say that? Anyone? Heads bowed. Would you raise your hand if you're not sure about your salvation? All right. We're going to pray in a moment, and this is an invitation time, as always. The altar's here if you want to use it, and the Lord's leading you to, and I would encourage you to if so. By all means, let this church and this place be known for its joy, for its gladness, for its great rejoicing over what God continuously does for us. This day is holy unto the Lord. How would you feel it? He says, neither be you sorry, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Father, bless the invitation. Thank you. How often we need to be reminded, and how often in your word throughout the Bible, we are told to rejoice always, rejoice evermore, rejoice in the Lord always. I pray, God, that you'll help us to do that this summer, this week, in the days ahead, in as much as it will be a fruitful time for most of us here. And we thank you for that. Bless these who have asked for prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen.